This particular passage that we've heard this morning is to do with God's provision when we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, and it comes down to that part where we say, "Give us each day our daily bread." This is about our needs. And I was trying to think of some kind of analogy to start off, and the only thing I could come up with was my car. Now, I know it's an inanimate object until you switch on the engine, put it into gear, and put your foot in the accelerator. However, what do we need to do to keep our cars going? Service?
Petrol?
MOT? Insurance? Now, I don't know who said that, but I'm a wee bit worried about you if you need your insurance. That comes to mind fairly quickly. That's kind of scary. Anybody else? Anything else? Trying to see what else I've got. Check the water. Because actually, that's an offence if you don't have something in your windscreen wiper bottle. It's an offence not to have water in it. What about the tyres? Oh, you need to check the tyres. Because again, if it's gone too far down, you'll be in trouble. What about the bodywork? Not your bodywork, the car's bodywork. Need to keep it fairly good, don't we? We need to give the car a good wash now and again, and we need to kind of get it waxed, and we need to sort out and see if there's any chips and all the rest of it in case of the rust. Our younger son's got a car, and it needs a lot of TLC. And basically, that's the bottom line here. Your car needs a bit of TLC. It needs that to be looked after. Does the car get anxious about all these things? Not really. My husband's just said the driver. Don't know what he means by that. But it doesn't actually get anxious in the same way. It might make some funny noises every now and again, and you've kind of got to, what's that coming from? You know, what's happened to it? I remember a long time ago with one of our cars, and this is a true story, when I worked up just beyond Charing Cross, I'd get to Charing Cross with the car, and all of a sudden the engine would roar. And the first time it happened, it frightened the living daylights out of me. I thought the thing was going to end up exploding. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do I run away? What do I do with this? And thinking, if it's going to do this, I might not get away from here. Eventually, thankfully, during the time that we sat there, and usually sat there forever, trying waiting for the lights to change, it kind of settled back down again. And I came home and I said to Graham, car's playing up, it's doing it. Well, it's no time in itself just to be at Charing Cross, and then it does this. Well, without a word of a lie, it did it every day, at the same place, at the same time. No, this car needs to go and get some help before the driver explodes. And it was a sensor inside the car that was affecting the fan. So I had to, before I ended up saying, I'm not taking the car again. That's it, we're done. So we need to pay attention to these kind of things that are going on within us. And as we move on into this story, we come up against these things. And even in Psalm 139, in that last couple of verses, do not be anxious. Because our anxiety leads to all sorts of things. And some of these things that are up there say, you get nervous, you get tension, you start panicking, it's frustration, it's all these kind of things. You end up with sore heads and all the rest of it. And anxiety is a world trait. You know, when you look at people in business, in banking, and I'm not talking about the bosses up there, I'm talking about the people who are at the grassroots here, of what it does to them when they're trying to achieve goals. And they're not getting their quotas, or they're in a call centre, and they've got to get through so many people. The stress and the anxiety, and they have been known and are known to contribute to ill health. And for some people, it even leads to suicide. That's how bad it is. And this is not God's way. This is far from the way that God wants us to live. And it's what he's saying to us in this passage. Tom Wright puts it really well. He says, as with so much of his teaching, what Jesus says here goes to the heart of the way we are. To inhale a bracing lungful of his good sense is health-giving at every level. I love that. A bracing lungful of his good sense is health-giving at every level. You know what it's like when you sit down and you kind of go, and everything just seems to settle down. Let's just do that for a minute. Let's just take a deep breath all together. One, two, three. Now that feels better, doesn't it? You see? But you're inhaling God's good sense. You're inhaling his medical treatment. The next time you sit down to pray, take a deep breath and let God in. Because it's in that moment that he will come pouring into you and give his good sense. You know, the people of Jesus were very poor. Most of them were very poor. And they didn't have a lot of possessions. And perhaps, maybe, one spare coat, apparently. This is what I've read up on. But I don't know about you, but I've got more than one spare coat in my wardrobe. And I've got more than one jacket in my wardrobe. In fact, I've got more than one of everything in my wardrobe. And I'm sure we all have too. Just in case. Oh, and I can't go to work with the same top on today. People will talk about me. Really? What does it matter? This is not what God's wanting. This is not what he's saying. So they don't have, but they're reliant on one another and in God. And if the breadwinner becomes ill or even dies, that family ends up in greater poverty. And it's like organizations we heard about, Tear Fund. These organizations and Tear Fund have partnered up with Christians Against Poverty for their 50th year. To try and alleviate people who are in poverty, who don't have one spare coat, who don't have one spare pound in their pocket, to provide them with something more. And they're bringing God's light into these situations. In the previous verses of chapter 12, Jesus is accosted by a man who says he wants him to intervene in a dispute about his inheritance. And we're just going to read these words just now. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." And I really began to think about that particular reading. And I began to think, I can see what he's doing. I get it. I understand it. But hang on a minute. It doesn't matter how big the barn is. What happens if it springs a leak? What happens if somebody breaks in and steals all the grain? What happens if? And so it goes on. His work will be in vain. Everything that he has worked for is creating more and more issues for him in the protection of his grain, in the protection of his future. His future is based on earthly terms, not on heavenly terms. He's relying on himself instead of relying on God. So Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that the only way they can be sure of the future is to have faith in God, the provider of all. And once again, Tom Wright puts it so well. I love reading Tom Wright's stuff. He's so down to earth. He says, the kingdom of God is at its heart, is about God's sovereignty, sweeping the world with love and power, so that human beings, each made in God's image and each one loved dearly, may relax in the knowledge that God is in control. And we're back to that deep breath again, that sitting down and letting go and being relaxed in the presence of God. That whole thing of allowing God to be God instead of telling him, actually, this is the way I would do it, God. Nah, that's not... I'm not doing it your way. I'll do it my way. The whole point is that God loves to give us good things. And again, if we go back to Luke, if we go back to chapter 11, there's that whole passage about if we can give good things to our children, then how much more goodness and bountiful provision will God give to us? You know, I discovered the word worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon word to strangle. Now, that's a pretty strong image. You know, you can visualize somebody with their hands round your neck squeezing the life out of you. That's what worry does. It squeezes the life out of us. We come so contained into that moment of being out of control. And we end up worrying about worrying. Is that really how you want to live? Because it sure isn't the way God wants us to live. So we begin to get this image of how disabling all this worrying is. It uses our energy, it uses our time, and our life takes on a physical struggle. It's a real physical struggle to survive in the midst of all the negativity that's around us in these moments. And there are people who will admit to being worriers. And I suppose if I was really honest, I'm probably one of them. So I have to learn to let it go and say, well, actually, I can't do anything about that. I need to hand it over. Because it's out of my control. I'm out of my depth. When our younger son was born, he ended up with terrible chest infections and ended up on steroids. So he ended up like the Michelin man. And there's pictures of him sitting in the corner of our settee. And that's just what he looks like. There's a big flat blob sitting in the corner. And I'd gone on one of these sort of visits to the pediatric doctor down at the health centre, and I was told in no uncertain terms that if he didn't lose weight in the next 6 weeks, he was going into hospital. Well, a young woman, a young mother, that's no a plan to do that and to say that. And I went home, and I'm on the phone to my mother and all the rest of it, and I made an appointment for her GP, who was just wonderful. The next thing is I get a phone call from this paediatric doctor. And what annoyed me more than anything else was, I said to her, you're not even allowing him to get up on his feet. He's not even ready for walking yet. Well, if you're going to worry about it, you'll always be worrying about something. And it's then that we've got to start and unpick the worry and say, was I right to worry about that? Was I not right to worry about that? Is it something that I can control? Or am I going to let God control it? Make those decisions, to take that discerning time. Because there's often a lot of things that we don't need to be worrying about. The psalmist says in Psalm 39, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days as a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each person's life is but a breath." Now, the psalmist here is getting all screwed up about how long his life's going to be. And we do. We're human. We do. And we get to a point in our life when we know, as my father used to say, I've got more behind me than I've got in front of me. But it's not about worrying about the span of our life. It's what we do with that span that's the issue here. It's a reminder to make the most of each and every day and not to store up the things that don't matter. It's not wrong to own things. It's not wrong to want things. But we've got to be careful that those things don't begin to own us. Our craving for something new and exciting. Romans 8, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Not just one or two things or several things, but all things. You know, sometimes we miss out on these wee words that are in Scripture, but actually they're the emphasis in the passage that we're reading. So the question out of this seems to be, how can we witness to others, encourage them to put their faith in Jesus Christ if we doubt God and continue worrying? What does God have to do to prove himself? Well, he's already done that. I hate to tell you that. He's already done that. He's done that with Jesus' death and resurrection. And if we go back to the beginning of time when we read through Genesis, and how we were told that he created everything around us and made sure that there would always be enough provision in every way. These are the two things that are God's reality, and it continues in each and every day. Nobody's denying that in a crisis we won't worry. It's what we do. We're human. Our human nature takes over. Some of us will worry less than others. But that's the way it is. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Don't be afraid, little flock. Now, for some of you who were here just recently, I did an all-age. And we looked at the size of our island, United Kingdom, probably about the size of my fingernail in comparison to the whole world. And God cares about all of us living in that little island. And that is wonderful. That is amazing. He's not turning around and saying, "Oh, well, you're too small. I can't be bothered with that. I'd rather concentrate in those big places. In these silly wee places." It's not the way he goes about it. His love is for all of his children. The one thing we mustn't do is to sit back and do nothing. We have to continue to be in that relationship with him. We have to pray persistently, being thankful every day for his amazing provision, that we can find peace and consolation in his presence as we take that bracing lungful of good sense. And the maintenance of the car is similar to the maintenance that we need to do on our spiritual and physical health. We don't need to give it what it doesn't need. Neither do we need the many things we would desire and crave for to benefit our lives. because they're only short term. We came with nothing, we go with nothing. So they're really not that important. But we do need Jesus every day. He is our refuge and our strength, our hiding place in times of trouble. I found this quote when I was reading through other stuff. And it's a quote that one of the commentators has used from Corrie ten Boom. Worry does not empty tomorrow of all its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And it goes back to that strangulation, that squeezing the energy and life out of us. And lastly, Jesus tells us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure is found in God through Jesus Christ, by being aware that it is Him and Him alone who provides for our every moment. And as we move towards remembering that what He gave up for us on the cross and the wonder of the resurrection, we see God provided strength and courage in those darkest of times. Whatever you need, God will give it to you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wonderful words. So I leave you with a couple of questions. Where is your heart today? Is it focused on what you can do? Or is it focused on what God can do and when He wants to do in your life? Let us pray. Father, we God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that there is so much to be gleaned from it, so much that we only scrape the surface on a Sunday morning. We thank You that You speak to us in words that are clear and strong, that You remind us of who You are and the provision You have given us. And often we don't take care of it. We don't take care of Your creation, but You still continue to care for us. And as we continue to worship, may we be aware of what You have done for each of us here, and that You are in the midst of our lives at the best of times and the worst of times. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.